it's a joy to be with you today. And now that Tommy has said that I preach verse by verse, I'm going to preach something topically this morning. But I believe it's a topic that relates directly to Bible prophecy and to the coming of the Lord, the rapture. And there's an article that was written called Dying of Despair. And it was a psychiatrist who wrote this and may have no connection to Christ at all. His name was Aaron Cariotti. And he observes the startling rise in deaths from suicide and drug overdoses. And he points to a number of long-term studies that have analyzed the difference between high-risk patients who survive and those who die by suicide. And here was the conclusion of his research. Over a 10-year span, it turns out that the one factor most strongly predictive of suicide is not how sick the person is, nor how many symptoms he exhibits, nor how much physical pain he's suffering, nor whether he's rich or poor. The most dangerous factor is a person's sense of hopelessness. The man without hope is the likeliest candidate for suicide. We cannot live without hope. And when Mark Hitchcock began speaking last night at the banquet, I thought, now is he going to take exactly what I had was going to cover this morning? It was many months ago that the Lord laid this on my heart, and I so much appreciate Mark, the way he approached it last night from Daniel chapter 2. But this morning I want to do an overview, a look at the biblical doctrine of hope. And in the short time I have, I'm going to be racing through this, so bear with me. And I do want to take some time to hit the practical area of hope and how hope relates to our lives as believers. But first of all, let's look at the overview of hope. The principles of hope are elemental. And what does hope mean? Well, when you look it up in Webster's dictionary, they give the definition, desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. Expectation of fulfillment or success. Someone or something on which hopes are centered. Something desired or hoped for. Now that's the noun. What about the verb? To desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment. To expect with confidence or trust. Then when you look at the Greek word, the noun, elpis, and the verb, elpizo, 53 times in the New Testament, elpis is used, and 31 times in the New Testament, the verb is used. The noun, and I'm using the Greek-English lexicon, pedag, looking forward to something with some reason for confidence, respecting fulfillment, hope, or expectation. Then the verb itself, to look forward to something with implication of confidence about something coming to pass, to hope or hope for, to look forward to something in view of the measures one takes to ensure fulfillment, to expect. Now, I like that idea of looking forward to, because that communicates right where we are. You were looking forward to, and so was I, looking forward to coming here this year. We were looking forward to hearing the speakers. We were looking forward to also looking into God's Word and being challenged and encouraged by the message that are brought from the Word of God. We are looking forward to that. And now we're here. And this Christmas, you're probably looking forward to getting together with family. So there's an expectation. It's looking towards something in the future. The description of hope, how is it characterized in the New Testament? Well, three characteristics. First of all, hope relates to what is future, not what is present. Not that it can't affect the present, as we're going to see, it does. But the whole idea of hope, it's relating to something in the future. In Romans 8, 24 and 25, after the Apostle Paul has talked about the release of the curse from creation, and he's talked about the fact that we will have our bodies glorified, the redemption of our body is coming. He says in verse 24, we were saved in this hope, in the realm of this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The whole idea of waiting for it with perseverance refers to something that is still to come. So hope relates to what is future. There's no need for hope when it's present. When it's here in the present, it's not hope. Second thing from this passage here, hope relates to what is unseen, not what is seen. And Paul made that very clear. Hope that is seen is not hope. There's no need for hope when you see it. When you see it with your eyes, it's not hope. I hope to see Pikes Peak. My mother-in-law lived there, and I saw it many years, and some of you maybe see it regularly. But I no longer had to say, I hope to see it when I was actually looking at it. Hope relates to what is unseen, not what is seen. But hope also relates to what is laid up, not what is laid hold of. Verses such as Colossians 1:5, where he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And our inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1 is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. And we have not yet laid hold of it fully, even though we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But it's laid up for us. The duplication of hope, to what is it similar? It's very similar to faith. Faith and hope are grouped together in several passages, and I wish we had time to go through and look at those. One in particular, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith and hope, when you do a study of Elpis and Elpizo in the New Testament, you discover that so often hope and faith are almost interchangeable. Faith and hope have common characteristics. They focus on the unseen in the future. There's an expectation of results. And also there's elements of confidence and trust. Then we move on and we see the object of hope. The placement of hope is essential. I think it's a very important principle of Scripture that hope is only as solid and firm as its object. The object of hope is so vital and so important. And when you look in the New Testament, I've categorized into two different areas. There is hope that is placed on temporal events. And there's also hope that is placed on eternal truths. When it comes to temporal events, that's when hope is not so certain. Whenever the object is our own desire, our own plan, material possessions, or other human beings, there is uncertainty as to its fulfillment. And when I look in the New Testament, I look at the word elpizo, the verb, I found the 31 uses. Of those uses, 15 refer to uncertain events. And you know, I've always looked at hope and I've said hope is a solid word. Hope is a certainty, and it is a certainty. But there are times, even in the New Testament, when it's dependent on these factors, that it's not always a certain in fulfillment. For example, hope that's dependent on other people. I've given many different references, and of course on the screen you don't have the verses there. But receiving back what you loan to someone, that's not a guarantee that you're going to get it back. Herod desiring to see a sign from Jesus, that wasn't a guarantee that he would see it. Felix hoping for money. The laborer being confident of receiving reward. Love hoping all things. Paul being confident in their understanding. And I won't go through all those, but actually five of those are in 2 Corinthians, where Paul uses the word and talks about being confident in the Corinthian believers. And as you know, sometimes the Corinthians were not all that dependable. But hope depended also on future plans. Paul and John, in 2 John and 3 John, used the word to talk about planning. Paul planning to see the Roman believers, Romans 15:24. Paul planning to stay with the Corinthian believers, 1 Corinthians 16:7. And he uses the word hope there, but he also says, if the Lord permits. Paul planning to send Timothy to the Philippian believers, Philippians 2. But he also says, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Planning to come to see Timothy shortly, 1 Timothy 3:14. Planning to come to Philemon after release from prison, in verse 22 of that book. And then John, planning to come to see the elect lady and her children, 2 John 12, and John planning to see Gaius shortly, 3 John 14. Hope dependent on future plans. You and I know what that's like. We make plans, but we realize that the will of the Lord is foremost. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But that's also in the realm of hope. hope dependent on material prosperity. Now, we can see how that can be pretty shaky, right? In Acts 16, the word is used of the slaves' girls' masters seeing that their hope of profit was gone. They put their hope in something that was fleeting and disappeared. The rich not placing their hope on uncertain riches, 1 Timothy 6:17. You see, these are temporal events, not so certain. But when it comes to eternal truths, this is when hope is absolutely certain. Whenever the object is the character, the work, or the promises of God, there is absolute certainty as to its fulfillment. And I'm just going to race through these, but I wish we could take time to look at these verses. Whenever the truths are relating to God, and as you look at that word elpis and elpizo in the New Testament, it refers at times to the person of God, the promises of God, the glory of God, the calling of God, the deliverance of God, and the word of God. That's absolutely certain, isn't it? That's where our hope is placed. But then truths relating to our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the word hope connected with the person of Christ, the presence of Christ, the name of Christ, the redemption of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, the priesthood of Christ, the return of Christ, of course, that we're looking at even now this week, and the magnifying of Christ. And then truths, eternal truths relating to salvation, eternal life, righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the calling of the believer, the deliverance of creation from the bondage of corruption, the redemption of the believer's body, the heavenly inheritance, the glory of God, the resurrection of the dead, the believer partaking of consolation after partaking of suffering. We race through those. But every one of those things you see are eternal truths. And you know, we talk to a lot of people today about where they're going to spend eternity. And I know you've had the same opportunity as I have. Do you have the absolute assurance that when you leave this earth that you'll be with the Lord? Do you have the absolute certainty that you will be in heaven? And the answer we normally get many times is, I hope so. And when they say, I hope so, that's not a certainty, is it? The word in the New Testament, when it deals with eternal truth, is an absolute certainty. Aren't you glad that you have that certainty today as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? But then a third area, the obstacles to hope. The prevention of hope is eliminated. It's eliminated by our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are three areas in which this word hope is used, and everything that I've said so far is not for the unbeliever, is it? The person who has not trusted in Jesus Christ does not take hold of those eternal truths. And so many times they live, as we saw in that opening illustration, they live without hope. No resurrection of Christ, that's an obstacle. Do you realize, and I know you do, that if Jesus Christ is not risen, then the only hope we have is in this life, right? Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 and 20. There's no hope beyond the grave if Christ is not risen. But since he is risen, we have that absolute hope. There's no relationship with Christ. If there's no relationship with him, then there's no hope in this world without Christ and without God. Ephesians 2:12 says that was what our condition was. Without hope, without God, without Christ in this world. That's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. You know what it is to lose a loved one, but how different it is to lose a loved one who knew Christ, who trusted in Christ as their Savior, because we know that we'll see him again. But the unbeliever has no hope. That hope ends when that person takes their last breath. That's the way it is for them. But I'm glad for 1 Thessalonians 4:14. If we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so also them who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So we have that certainty, don't we? Just like in 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ now is risen from the dead. If there's no reliance on God's promises and power, then there's no hope. There's no hope in the midst of impossible circumstances without a reliance on God's power to do the impossible. Acts 27. they were going to be shipwrecked. And it says there in Acts 27, it uses the word for hope, elpis, elpizo. And when it uses that word, it says they almost gave up all hope to be rescued. But Paul said, the Lord has told me that we will make it. There was that rest in the promise of God. Romans chapter 4. Sarah is going to have a baby at the age of 90. Impossibility. It says, against hope, they believed in hope that Abraham would be the father of many nations. You see, with the promises of God and the power of God, the impossible could happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the word is used there, that our hope is trusting in God. Paul used an experience there where he said, we despaired even of hope, but we trusted in God. You see, relying on the promises and power of God remove those obstacles to hope. But finally today, the outcome of hope. And I think this is where we also need to focus as believers, because the practice of hope is effective. How does hope affect us now in the present? How does it affect us as we look at the future? I think it's interesting when you study that word hope in the New Testament that it shows us that it changes the way that we live in the present. Hope results in many things in the New Testament. First of all, it results in personal access to God. Hebrews 7:19 says that we have a better hope through which we draw near to God. Because of this hope, we can draw near. We can have access into the Holy of Holies, according to Hebrews 10, verse 19. 1 Timothy 5:5 says the widow that the church is to take on for support, who trusts in God, is one who hopes in God and prays night and day. She has that access to God because of her hope and her trust in God. Hope results also in a pure conduct of life. We know Titus 2:11-13, it says about the grace of God that brings salvation is appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What's the motivation? Not only the grace of God, but he says looking, awaiting that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, what? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Is that something that gets a hold of you? That could even be today? That we could be looking into the face of our Savior this very day? It says, every man that has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself, even as he is pure. A pure conduct of life results from this hope. Prepared boldness in speech. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:12, when contrasting the ministry under the law versus the ministry under grace, he said, having such hope, we use plainness of speech. And the word there is the idea of boldness, confidence. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify and set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer, apologia, a defense of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So when we have this hope, we have a confidence to speak it, to give a defense of that hope that we have. Hopefully others will see it. That's the idea. But even if they don't see it right away, we give them the reason for why we have that hope. Then there's a prevailing joy despite circumstances. And in that passage in Romans chapter 5, where Paul talks about affliction and the purpose of affliction, how it produces experience, joy, hope, endurance. And the idea at the end is it produces hope. But in the very beginning of that, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, through him we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the idea here of the glory of God, as I examined this, was the idea of the glory of God being much related to even the end result of Christ's likeness. And we rejoice in the glory of God. And we even see how affliction will produce that godly character in our lives. But there's a joy, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Romans 12:12, he says, we are rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. And you know, if you have a hope and you know that eternity is settled, and you know that this very day Jesus could return, and you look at all those eternal truths, that can do nothing, but it can do many things. But one thing it's going to do, it's going to produce an exuberance and a joy in your heart and life, even though you're going through difficult times. And then persistent labor for Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy here. And he says in that verse, for this cause we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. There's a persistent labor for Christ. And of course, that is that word that has the idea of great exertion, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And Paul uses it in many other places also. But our labor for Christ is motivated by the hope that we have in Him. And then potential persecution for Christ. And I say that because many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world are facing that right now. And in the United States, we are not facing it to the degree that they are. But we could be facing more persecution in the days and the years ahead. But Paul said there, for this cause or to this end, we also suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Acts 26:7 and 28:20. Paul says there that I'm judged because of this hope. And for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain, he said in that first Roman imprisonment. But then also patient endurance in affliction. Romans 8:25 says that we wait with endurance because of this hope. Endurance, perseverance, staying under it, not squiggling out, not squeezing out of it, but staying under it, under the affliction, patient endurance. Paul talked in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 about the fact we thank God for you, for your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance of hope. Hope produces endurance in our lives as we keep our focus on that. My son's a marathon runner, and the first run that he had, he came to mile 22, and I was standing there, and he was ready to give up, and I said, son, let's go. And I walked the other 2 miles with him, and he made it through. Actually, it'd be mile 24, wouldn't it have been? And endurance, but he had come to the point of losing endurance, and he needed encouragement. Patient endurance, that hope encourages us as we keep our eye on the finish line. But then it also changes the way we look at the future. Hope motivates us, first of all, to rest in the promises of God. Many verses connected with LPs and LPSO talk about the fact that our hope is based on the promises of God. And I wish we had time to examine those today, but take some time to do that study. And then also, it changes the way we look at the future in the sense that it motivates us to await the return of Christ. Titus 2:13, of course, awaiting that blessed hope. Awaiting eagerly is the idea. That blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That speaks of imminency. That speaks of the fact that He could come this day. Even Paul was looking forward to the any moment return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? You are our hope. Not only is it the fact that we'll see Christ, but isn't it going to be great? The crown of rejoicing, I believe, in that context, is looking at the believers that will be there because of your ministry. And when they are gathered there, what a joy, what hope that is for us. It motivates us now. And then focusing on the glories of heaven, even if, I don't believe it's going to be, but even if Jesus did not come in our lifetime, look at what we have to look forward to still. Whether it be by rapture or whether it be by death, we focus on the glories of heaven. We have the hope, Paul said in Colossians 1:5, that is laid up for us in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4, he says, we've been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. And if these things don't get you excited, I don't know what will, right? We have a hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a hope in eternal truth. And we don't have to say with the unbelieving world, I hope so. We can say confidently, I know so, based on that solid hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the solid hope that we have in the Lord Jesus, that we have in You, that we have in Your Word, that we have in the eternal truths. We thank You that there is a resurrection, the resurrection of our Savior, and someday our own resurrection. We thank You, Father, that we have a reliance on Your promises. We thank You that we have that relationship with You. And we thank You, Father, that the hope that we have will change us now and also as we look toward the future. Thank You for this prophecy conference, this pre-trib conference. Thank You, Father, for the hope that is being instilled as we see the blessed truths of Your Word. Continue to bless this day and use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.